Now, this morning we're starting a new series in the Gospel of John. And if you'd like to find your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13, John McIntosh is going to read that for us.
Good morning, everyone. Well, the reading this morning is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 13 and verses 1 to 17. So it's John's Gospel, chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not every one was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Well, thank you, John, very much for reading, and very good to see everyone this morning. And I hope that you've been encouraged by all the Easter truths we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. And as Chris said, this morning we're starting a new series in John 13 to 17. And before we look at John chapter 13, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is word that gives life. And we pray as we look at it this morning, you would encourage us, however we're feeling, whatever things are going on in our lives this morning, please help us to trust you and to find words of life from John 13 for your namesake. Amen. Now, over the last few weeks, our news programs and internet sites have been dominated by just one thing, the global pandemic. And it is easy, isn't it, to feel overwhelmed by the sheer weight of sad and bad news. But wonderfully, there have been some good things to be positive about. And one of those things has been the way in which the country has publicly supported the NHS and other key workers who have been caring for the sick and keeping the country running. So here's a picture that my daughter did. Let me show you that. There we go. Thank you, NHS. And these pictures have been popping up and on our streets, expressing thanks and hope. And at 8 p.m. on Thursday evenings, many people have stood outside their homes bashing instruments or pots or clapping in appreciation of the selfless and humble servants of tens of thousands of people up and down our country working hard to keep us safe and healthy. In fact, alongside the sort of grim reports of sickness and death, there are countless stories of self-sacrifice and devotion which have really warmed our hearts and reminded us that even in hard and difficult times, deep within the human spirit, there is a desire to serve and care for one another. I think that's a sign that hardwired into us, we are made in the image of a loving and humble God. Now, those acts of humble self-sacrifice are deeply moving, aren't they? But the passage we're looking at this morning is a story of an altogether different order when it comes to humble self-sacrifice and service. Because here we read that God, the Word of God, God himself, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who is worthy of our worship and adoration, takes off his outer clothes, puts on a towel, and washes dirty, grubby feet in an act revealing his extraordinary love and humility. Now, it is, I think, a story that is often misunderstood. Many people think it's simply an act of Jesus to encourage us to do likewise. And in part, that is true. But this story that John records for us is much more profound than simply an exercise for us to copy. It's not less than that, but it is much more than that. It is, in fact, an acted parable, a picture of love that will be seen ultimately on the cross the day after these events. And as such, we're going to learn of the depths of the love of Jesus, as well as how we should learn to love one another. Now, it's just worth remembering where the story comes in John's gospel. Do you remember John's aim in his gospel is to show us who Jesus is and how we should respond to him? Chapters 1 to 11 have shown us that he is the Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh, come from the Father to save. But in chapters 13 to 17, John records Jesus's actions and the teaching that he gives the night before he dies. These chapters are actually unique to John's gospel, and in them, Jesus is teaching his disciples about what life will be like for them when Jesus has left them. How will they experience hardship? How will they keep going with the help of the Spirit of God? That's what Jesus is going to teach us. And it's these chapters that we're going to study together over these next few months as a church family. They're going to teach us much about what it means to follow Jesus on the path of discipleship. But Jesus begins on that first Maundy Thursday evening with this amazing act of humility and love. And we're going to see four things about Jesus's love, which both encourage us and challenge us in our discipleship of Jesus. And if you're unsure what you make of Jesus this morning, then my prayer for you today and these next few weeks is that you be bowled over by the person of Jesus Christ and find no other option than to humbly bow the knee before him and begin to follow him as your Lord and Saviour. Now, the first thing we discover is that this love of Jesus is a love that serves. A love that serves. Now, John begins his story, and he's very specific about the timing of these events that evening. Just have a look with me at verse 1. If you've closed your Bibles, open them again at John chapter 13 and verse 1. So John says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So this evening meal took place just before the Passover festival. To remember, the Passover festival was the great national celebration when God's people remembered their rescue by God from Egypt. If you remember the story, the Israelites killed a lamb and painted the blood on their doorposts. So when the angel of death passed over the houses in Egypt, he would see that a lamb had died in the place of the firstborn son of that household. So in every household, there was a death, either a lamb or a firstborn son. And from that point on, the people celebrated their rescue by eating a lamb together as a household. And it's this meal that Jesus is about to celebrate with his disciples. But it's very different this time. because this time Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. John the Baptist has told us in chapter 1 that Jesus is the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This Passover is going to be very different, as Jesus himself will die on the cross as the sacrificial lamb for his people's sins. That's the hour that is coming. All the way through John's gospel, Jesus has said it's not his hour or time, but now it is his time. It's his hour. It's the hour of the cross. Chapter 12 has seen Jesus explain that. The hour is the time of his death on the cross, where he will lay down his life. And Jesus is going to show his love for his friends in the most remarkable way ever in the history of the human race. He's going to die for us on the cross. He will love them to the end. That is, in fact, how Jesus will serve his people ultimately. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for sins. Now, all of that lies ahead on Good Friday, the day after these events. So what happens next is totally unexpected. So have a look with me from verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So the scene is set, and notice the betrayer Judas is also present. We'll come back to him a little bit later on. So see what happens next in verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, usually this was the job for the lowest slave in the house. As Chris said in our family talk, in those days, people walked around in sandals or even barefoot, and the streets were full of dirt and muck and animal dung and that sort of thing. It got very dirty and very smelly very quickly. So when you came to a friend's house for lunch or an evening meal, they would have your feet washed by someone, usually a slave, and that was a very nasty job to do. You would wipe off the dirt and then dry the feet. And notice in verse 4, Jesus has to take most of his clothes off to do it. It was a staggering act of humility. But I want us to see something even more staggering than the act itself. And that is who it is who is doing the act. So have a look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, if we've read all the way through John's Gospel to this point, these verses act as a summary of all the first 12 chapters. Now, when I read these verses at first, I glossed over them. I read them too quickly, as if to say, yeah, I know this. I know who Jesus is. Thanks, John, very much. But then I forced myself to think, and I realized John is doing something very deliberate here. He wants us to see who it is, very specifically, who is washing filthy feet. He wants us to see who it is who is stripped to the waist, doing this utterly menial task of a slave, serving people who should be serving him. See, just think for a moment. The one who is doing this is the one who John says in chapter 1 is God himself, the Word, from all eternity, through whom creation was made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is the one who has all authority from the Father, who will shortly be going back to the Father to take up his position of glory at the Father's side. And it's this person, this God, who is washing the dirty feet of sinners and rebels like the disciples. Remember, men who will shortly, in a couple of hours, abandon him anyway. Don't you think this is extraordinary? So yeah, we get that Jesus is washing feet, but Jesus is someone far greater than just a human being. He's the creator. He's the judge. He's the savior. He's the king. It is staggering. It's utterly unique in the history of mankind, isn't it? You don't hear of other religious leaders like Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius doing this. Can you imagine some of the most powerful people in the world doing something like this? Imagine Donald Trump popping down to a single mum's house in Washington and offering to change her child's filthy nappy and then clean her bathroom and toilet for her. Can you imagine President Putin of Russia offering to clean out the pigsty of a pig farmer in Vladivostok? Can you imagine President Xi of China coming round to your granny's house and hoovering her carpet and then cleaning her bandages on her leg sores? See, most leaders just don't do that sort of thing. They're too powerful, they're too lofty to get involved in people's lives. And Jesus is the King of Kings, but he is so humble, he washes feet. He's willing to do the most humble job for our sakes. He's willing to take on the role of a slave for our sakes. Do you remember what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2? That Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he became nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. I just wonder whether Paul had this incident in mind when he wrote those words. And I wonder if you or I have appreciated just how low Jesus has gone for us. Have you truly appreciated that the Lord of the universe, the one who is with the Father in heaven, has gone to the very lowest point for you? That is how much God loves you. He's taken the position of a servant, one who washed filthy feet. So do you ever think that God is too important to be interested in your little life? Perhaps the problems you're having today, is he too lofty to spend time on you? Well, if nothing else, this story shows us just how much Jesus cares for his people, even to the extent of washing their feet as a sign of his servanthood, even the feet of his betrayer. Don't ever think that Jesus doesn't love you when he goes to this extent for his enemies. Jesus' love is humble love. But this story isn't simply about Jesus's humble love, wonderful and vital though that truth is. There is something else here, and that is that Jesus's love is cleansing love. It's a love that cleanses. That means he loves us so much, he's willing to clean us up from our sins and wrongdoing, because this act of foot washing is more than a simple hygienic act before a meal. It points to Jesus' most humble and loving act, his death on the cross. Now, John helps us to see this because, as we've already seen, he puts this foot washing, he reminds us that it happens around the time of the Passover feast, when the lambs would be killed. The blood was put on the door frames of the Israelite homes. So when the angel of death passed over the houses, he saw the blood on the doors and that the lamb had died in the place of the firstborn son. And now Jesus' blood is to be shed, God's firstborn, the Passover lamb. He will die on the cross for us. He will go to the very lowest point of humility for our sakes, to die naked on a cross in our place. But Jesus himself also shows that this foot washing act is more than just washing feet. He points us to the cross. So have a look with me at verse 6. So there, Peter refuses to allow his feet to be washed. So Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." So Jesus says Peter will understand later. In other words, after the cross and resurrection, Peter and his friends will remember what Jesus has done and put the two together. The foot washing was a sign pointing to something else. So notice what happens next, verse 8. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." Now, at first, this is all a bit confusing. Peter is probably being too proud to allow Jesus to wash his feet. But Jesus says that Peter can't be part of Jesus' family unless Jesus washes him. In other words, Jesus is saying, in order to be part of God's kingdom, he must first wash us totally clean. We need to come to Jesus, admit we're dirty, and allow him to clean us up. And where does that happen? Well, it would happen on the day after, on the cross, Good Friday. On the cross, Jesus took all our wrongdoing, all our moral dirt, all our sin, and he carried them for us. He took the judgment we deserve for being morally dirty. But then Peter says to Jesus that he wants everything washed, head and hands and feet, the whole lot. And Jesus tells him in verse 10, he doesn't need that all over again. Peter has already come to Jesus for cleansing years before. Jesus has forgiven him. He doesn't need a bath in that sense. But he does need to have his feet washed in the sense of keeping on trusting in the death of Jesus on the cross. You see, we don't need to have a shower every hour of the day. If you've had a bath or a shower at the start of the day, we don't need four or five more during the day. But our hands do get dirty. Perhaps we go to the shops and we need to wash our hands on coming back to the house. Maybe we do some gardening and we get mud on our hands. We wash our hands quite a few times during the day, don't we? Even more so at the moment. In Jesus' time, it was feet that got dirty. For us, it's our hands. And Jesus says, being a Christian is like that. When we first trust in Jesus, then he cleans us up. And we are completely cleansed from our sins because of his death on the cross. We're friends with God again, forgiven. But each day we do things wrong. Our hands and our feet get dirty, so to speak. So we need to keep on trusting in Jesus' forgiveness. Perhaps ask him for forgiveness at the beginning and the end of the day for things we've done wrong each day. We don't have to become Christians all over again every day. Rather, we need to keep on trusting in the death of Jesus on the cross. And that is what Jesus is saying to Peter. You don't need a spiritual bath every day, he says, but you do need your feet washing. You need that daily forgiveness for the things you've done wrong. Keep trusting me. So the foot washing isn't simply about Jesus' humble love for us. It is that, and we'll see in a moment what that means. No, the foot washing is a symbol for a much deeper cleansing that Jesus is about to provide on the cross. Jesus says to us, you need to trust my work on the cross so that you can be cleaned up from your sin. Allow Jesus to cleanse you completely as you come to him for forgiveness. And then each day, day by day, go on trusting in the work of the cross. That's why, incidentally, Sunday by Sunday, we confess our sins together. We're not becoming Christians all over again. But as a church family, we're expressing our trust in Jesus' death for us. We're asking for forgiveness for what we've done in that past week. And very simply, I want to ask us if we've done that and if we are continuing to do that. For some of us, it might mean we need to trust Jesus for the very first time this morning, that he might clean us up, to have that spiritual bath, so to speak, to trust him for the very first time. Maybe some of us have never done that. And I want to ask you, what stops you doing that this morning? All we need to do is confess our sin, thank Jesus for his death on the cross, and ask him to forgive us. And he will, because he's already paid the price 2,000 years ago on the cross. Becoming a Christian is not saying to God, I am good enough for you. It is saying, I know I'm not good enough for you, but thank you that you died for me, and you can forgive me through Jesus' death on the cross. And then we're set free to live a life of freedom and peace again. But I guess for most of us, it's a question of keeping on trusting in the cross of Jesus day by day, to have our feet washed by him day by day. So which of us feels guilty for something we've said and done even today? Which of us feels that we've let someone down or not done something well enough or forgotten to do something? Which of us looks in our own heart and sees things we're deeply ashamed of? Well, it's all of us, isn't it? Perhaps even more so in this period of lockdown, maybe we've said sharp things to those we love. Perhaps we've indulged in self-pity or we've been ungrateful. Well, can I urge us to come day by day, maybe at the end of the day, and say to Jesus, please wash me again, forgive me, thank you for dying for me, It's an encouragement to keep short accounts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the amazing thing is, his love is cleansing love. He loved us so much, he was willing to humble himself to die on a cross that we might be cleaned up. And all of us can experience that this morning. The love Jesus shows is cleansing love. But sadly, there is something else we find in this passage about the love of Jesus. So thirdly, it's a love that is rejected. Because the amazing thing is about this story, Jesus washes one pair of feet who he knows that very evening will walk off and betray him, Judas. And yet Jesus still washed his feet. So we read in verse 2 that the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. In other words, Satan was already at work in Judas's heart, trying to get him to betray Jesus. It doesn't mean Judas had no choice. We'll come back to that next week. Jesus will give him one last chance to say no. But for some reason, whatever it was, Judas was already on this path. And in verse 11, we find that Jesus already knows who is going to betray him. Verse 11, he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. One of his own. It's incredible, isn't it? Someone who'd spent 3 years with Jesus. He'd seen Jesus raise the dead. He'd seen Jesus calm the storm, feed thousands. Judas had seen it all. And yet he still ended up rejecting Jesus's love, rejecting the cleansing power of Jesus. It is a reminder, isn't it, that despite all Jesus does for us, his death on the cross, his self-sacrifice, his willingness to humble himself to this extent, it is still possible to reject Jesus's love. And in doing that, we are not on the side of God. We are on the side of Satan. John reminds us again and again in this book that there are only two options. Either we are with Jesus or we are apart from him and with Satan. And the question is for us, what do we do with Jesus's love? You see, to accept this love means we have to admit we're dirty and we need cleaning up. That's very, very humbling, isn't it? But far more humbling is what Jesus did for us on the cross. But if we reject that love and we stick with our pride, then we refuse to be comforted. We refuse his forgiveness. We refuse Jesus's cleansing power. And we will end up facing Jesus's judgment on the final day, which is what Judas chose. And my prayer for us this morning is that not one of us who is listening to this would reject the love of Jesus Christ. Rather, we'd receive it for ourselves and understand that Jesus is the one who loved us and loves us and died for us. That brings us to one last thing to see about Jesus's love from this story. It's a love that is to be imitated. Because Jesus makes it clear in the last few verses that whilst his actions are not solely an example to follow, they are still an example. So notice what John says in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So did you notice the clear command of Jesus in verse 14? You should wash one another's feet. Jesus is commanding his disciples to imitate his humble act of service for them. Now, he's not limiting acts of humble service to literal foot washing. He's saying, like me, as my disciples and followers, serve one another in acts of humble service. The Apostle Paul, for example, speaks of godly widows in 1 Timothy 5 being women who wash the feet of the saints. I guess they did that literally for their guests to show hospitality. But that phrase has come to mean a whole pattern of godly, humble service for fellow believers who follow their master's example. And notice that Jesus gives us two reasons to do this. First, because the master has done it, and therefore the follower should follow. So verse 16, no servant is greater than his master. No servant of Jesus should say, sorry, this task is just beneath me. I'm so important, I cannot do it. No, the master washed the feet of the disciples, and so should we. And then notice another reason to do it in verse 17. You will be blessed if you do them. In other words, if we serve one another in humble acts of service and care, we will be blessed. We'll find joy walking in the Master's way. We'll be blessed by Jesus as we bless others. And we need to ask ourselves if this is something we're doing. How are we doing in humbly serving one another in practical ways, washing each other's feet in all sorts of different ways? There'll be hundreds of different ways all of us can serve one another at this time. It may well be a willingness to support someone who is financially struggling and in hardship at this time. Maybe taking the time to check in on someone who is living alone and feeling isolated. Putting ourselves out by going to the shops for someone who can't get out. When the restrictions ease, 1,000 more ways present themselves. The principle, though, is humble service like the master, not begrudging or wanting recognition. In fact, the less people who know about it, probably the better. Just humble, unassuming, godly, Jesus-like service of one another. That's like the master, isn't it? And you'll find great blessing in doing it. Now, actually, I have to say, I've been so encouraged. My heart has been greatly warmed by many stories of folk in our church family actually doing exactly this. It's been a joy over the last few weeks to see lots of members of our church family doing exactly what Jesus is commanding us to do. It's been such a blessing to hear the creative ways that disciples are serving other disciples in our church family. And I want to encourage us to keep that up, to keep doing what Jesus has taught us to do, to press on in that. Why? Because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And there is great blessing in doing it. It may not be glamorous. It may not be recognized. You may not even be thanked for it. But we're serving as Jesus did, who gave up everything for us. And there is nothing more precious than walking in the Master's footsteps. So as Jesus took off his outer clothes and put on that towel, he was doing something much more than just giving us an example, but certainly not less. This story speaks of serving love, of cleansing love, of rejected love, and love that is to be imitated. A love which took Jesus to the cross, a love that each of us can receive this morning, and then pass it on to others. Let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank you for this remarkable passage, which speaks not only of the love of the Lord Jesus for us, but that cleansing action of the cross, that supreme act of humility as Jesus died for us. But thank you too that it does give us a model to follow, a model of humble service as we seek to wash each other's feet in all sorts of ways. Father, may we do that because the Master has done it before us, and may we do it because there is blessing in following in the Master's footsteps. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.